Thank you, Brother Billy. Thank you, musicians. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi once again. Would to God that we would be sincere in all that we have been singing. Would to God it would be the desire, the burning desire of each one of us, that what is written on the wall behind me would be true with us, that it would be our determination before God, that in all things our Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. The book of Malachi, chapter 1, come down to verse 7, please. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and boweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. As I consider this time frame that we talked about in two previous messages, that these charges that are brought against the people of God after the Babylonian captivity would be about, I'm going to say about, maybe a little more than 50 years after they went back from the Babylonian captivity. And now here is God's last messenger before we go into this 400 years of silence in between the Testaments, right before the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I consider this, as I meditate upon this, I must confess to you that I marvel that after going back to rebuild the city, the temple, back in the land, that in such a relatively short period of time, such serious charges would be brought against them. you might keep in mind that it was because of their disobedience, it was because of their willful disobedience, that they were taken into the Babylonian captivity to start with. And now God has worked graciously in allowing the people to come back to get on with their lives in the land, that they would honor the Lord, and yet in a short period of time these serious charges are brought against them. But I repeat, it is a reminder to me that how quickly we can go from that position of being spiritually on fire for the Lord to that position and condition of coldness and indifference in the things of God. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. And this is the reason we need to cultivate spiritual things. This is the reason we believers need to feed upon the Word of God, to cultivate the love of God in our being, to grow spiritually. How much have we grown spiritually? Periodically, we take inventory. We are wise in taking spiritual inventory to ask, well, how long have I been saved now? How much have I grown in the Lord? Well, I realize that that is difficult for us to answer. Maybe others can give the answer to us better than we can give it to ourselves. But how much have we grown spiritually? And it doesn't take long to go from that condition and position of what we call the mountaintop of spiritual enjoyment to the valley of deceit and discouragement, coldness and indifference. It doesn't take long. And not one of us is exempt from it. You've heard me say that in traveling about, I go from meeting to meeting. And oftentimes I ask, well, where is so-and-so? I haven't seen, oh my, that's, are they? Just don't come anymore. Are they going anywhere? For spirit, no, no. My, how's that? Not one of us is exempt. Not one of us. It happened to any one of us. Now the charges that God brought against his people, we noted first of all in the first part of chapter 1, verse 2 particularly, they were doubting God's love. God had proved himself over and over as a God of love. And we are reminded from what Paul said in the New Testament, the love of Christ constraineth us. From what John said, we love him because he first loved us. So that if we doubt that God loves us, there will not be that reciprocal love from us. And who among us at one time or another has not doubted whether God loves us? I must confess, in all the years I've been saved, I've never doubted my salvation. I would have to say that to the glory of God. But there have been times I have wondered, God, are you really conscious of my situation? I know your word says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Lord, are you hearing me? Do you see me here in this situation? And we cannot, I repeat, we cannot interpret God's love by our circumstances. Let us interpret our circumstances by God's love. To say, I don't understand this. I really don't. Surely God has some purpose in all of this, in allowing me to face this situation, this obstacle, these adverse circumstances. God has something that he wants to accomplish in and through me, allowing me to face this. My confidence is in the Lord. I'm not going to throw away my confidence. So whatever he has in mind, whatever purpose he wants to accomplish, Lord, thy will be done. They were doubting God's love. Now these charges in chapter 1 are to the priest particularly. In verse 6, they were despising God's name. God says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Where's my honor? Why don't you honor me? Says the Lord. They were despising God's name. Oh my! Their forefathers gave such reverence to the name of the Lord, they would not even pronounce it. Maybe it was out of fear too, and later, out of superstition. They were despising God's name. They were not meditating on the name of the Lord with the realization that His name indicates who He is and what He is. They were despising God's name. Now, in charge number 3, bringing us to verse 7, and really on to the end of the chapter, they were defiling God's altar. Defiling God's altar. Is it not conceivable that those who question God's love and unabashedly disesteem His name would offer an acceptable sacrifice? Let me read to you a couple of Old Testament verses. You need not turn to it. I'll be glad to read you the verses. I'm going back to Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 22. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. And I am reading from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Now let's go back. And let us think of God giving instructions concerning the building and the erection of the tabernacle. That was the house of God. Later the temple was built. Coming on to the New Testament, we are made to realize we are the temple. We are living stones. We are the habitation of God. But God gave instructions concerning that tabernacle in which He would dwell, in which He would live among His people. And He gave instructions, too, concerning the one family being chosen, from whom would come those who would be priests, who would be representatives of the rest of the nation of Israel. And these representatives, these priests, would offer sacrifices on behalf of the nation of Israel. And, you know, as we think of all of that, we're reminded that all of this was used as an object lesson. God used all of these Old Testament types and shadows as object lessons so that we can have a better understanding when we come to the New Testament and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these sacrifices. So in thinking of these types and shadows, these object lessons, in the Old Testament, we think of the priest offering sacrifices upon the altar. God spoke of that altar as His table. I want you to note that. Look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And the latter part of the verse, you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And twice here, the altar is spoken of. You see it again in verse 12. It is spoken of as the table of the Lord. I want you to get that picture now, because God gives it to us so that we can have a better understanding. When the priest placed the sacrifices upon that altar, it was an indication that this is what God was feeding upon. This is the table of the Lord. God is feeding upon this sacrifice. He wants the very best. God said, if a governor were to come to you, some very important person, you would give him the best. He says, I'm the king. I want the best. And in thinking of the altar as the table of the Lord, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but we think of the Lord's table. Some of us here come each Lord's Day to remember the Lord. We come to partake of bread and wine, fruit of the vine, and we speak of this remembrance feast as the table of the Lord, the Lord's table. Now, there is a difference in the remembrance feast itself and in the Lord's table. That is, once a week, Scripture simply says as often as you do it, not as seldom, but as often as you do it. And so we come once a week to partake of this remembrance feast, the Lord's Supper. But let us keep in mind that in so doing, we are proclaiming, listen carefully, we are proclaiming that we are at the Lord's table all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me see if I can clarify it a bit. After the death of Saul and Jonathan, David sent out word wanting to know if there were any left of the house of Saul that he might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And one was found. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And he was the son of Jonathan. And you might remember the story how that when he was a baby, there was a conflict. The nurse picked Mephibosheth up and ran with him. And in doing so, Mephibosheth fell and became lame on both his feet. And David sent out word, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Yes, the answer came, there is one of Mephibosheth who is off in the land of Lodibar. Yes, one is there. David said, bring him to me. And later David said, he is going to eat at my table continually. Well, now, when we read that, are we to understand that he never left the table? I mean, in actuality? No. I mean, he came at mealtime, but the thought is, he is always at my table because he is in fellowship with me. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are expressing the fact that we are at the Lord's table. And we're at the Lord's table all the time. Day or night. Do you understand what I'm saying now? And by coming to partake of this meal on the Lord's day, we are simply expressing that fact. We have access to the Lord's table all the time. We're in fellowship with God. But the very fact that bread and wine are on that table indicates that this is what God feeds upon. This speaks of Christ, just as those sacrifices did. Those sacrifices spoke of Christ, different aspects of God's well-beloved Son, and God was feeding upon His Son. In my Son I find all my delight. God had no pleasure or satisfaction in all of the sacrifices per se, But he finds all of his delight in his son, whom they spoke of and represented, or typified. And so the altar is spoken of as the table of the Lord. And so it indicates that I am giving to God that which he feasts upon. And this is the reason you hear the expression from time to time, and rightly so. We give back to God what he has given to us. His well-beloved Son, we share with God thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with God. We're at his table. And Almighty God and we poor sinners saved by his grace are in fellowship feasting on the same thing. On Christ. It's a lovely, lovely picture. And we read in John chapter 4, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us keep in mind that this word worship comes from the word worship. Worship. We were reminded this morning at the early service from Revelation chapter 5 that when that day comes when all believers will be gathered home to the Lord, all the redeemed there in heaven, we will be ascribing to the Lord Jesus Christ all glory, honor, and praise, for he is worthy. And because he is the wounded lamb, he is the worthy lamb. Because he is the worthy lamb, he is the worshiped lamb. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 22 again. God instructed Abraham to go to a certain place, Mount Moriah. And when you see a picture of Jerusalem, whether in the newspaper or on television, when you see old Jerusalem and that golden dome building, it's not a mosque, that's a misnomer. But that dome of the rock, that golden domed building there, when you see that in old Jerusalem, know that that is the place where Abraham was going to offer Isaac. But God instructed Abraham to go to this place, Mount Moriah, to offer his son as an offering. And reread Genesis chapter 22. You will find there, and I think we have shared this before, you will find there at least three words appearing for the first time. I think it's very significant. Maybe other words appearing for the first time, but at least three appearing for the first time in Genesis 22. You'll find the word love there. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, whom you love, whom thou lovest, is in our English translation. So you find the word love for the first time in the Bible. Take your son, your unique son, whom you love. When they got to the place, Abraham said to his servants, you remain here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And the word worship is found for the first time in the Bible. As the father and son walked along, Isaac said, and he was about maybe 24, 25, 26 years old, somewhere in there. Isaac said, Father, here is the wood, and here is the fire. But where is the lamb? And the word lamb appears for the first time in the Bible, in the singular. It appears in the plural before Genesis 22, but in the singular, it appears for the first time. And I do think that is significant. Where is the lamb? You remember what Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And so it is interesting that these three words, maybe among many others, but these three words appear for the first time. You see, there would be no lamb apart from love. And there is no worship apart from the lamb. Now, why would Abraham be willing to rise up early in the morning and get to Mount Moriah as quickly as possible? And to offer his unique son, the son of promise, his heir. Why would Abraham be so ready and willing to offer his son upon the altar, upon the table of the Lord? Because he considered God worthy. He considered God worthy. And because God was worthy, he was worshipped. As a verb, it means to pay honor or reverence or to show homage. And in a spiritual sense, it is to be regarded as a sacred attitude and solemn expression of devotion for the Most High God on the part of his acknowledged people. Now look at verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You know, it's interesting that we have this in our English translation, bread. You know, in thinking about the table of the Lord and in thinking of that which the Lord feeds upon, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 said, I am the bread having come down from heaven. And God feeds upon that precious bread as we believers do. But I want you to note the wording here. God says, you offer. You see, the practice was pursued. It wasn't that these people were saying there is no God. It was not that they were doubting the existence of God. They were doubting his love, that's true. But you see, they were going through the motions. God says, you offer. Oh, you're going through the motions. You offer. There was no lack of activity. They had their scheduled meetings. They had their appointed feasts, new moons and seasons, religious programs were most impressive, but the glory of God was not the result. You might remember when Jerusalem was destroyed, the glory of God had departed. And off there in the Babylonian captivity, God showed to that young priest Ezekiel how the glory of God had departed. But how the glory of God is going to be coming back in a coming day to the temple. But the glory of God had departed. And yet, here they are back in the land and still not honoring the Lord. So they were going through the activities. God says, you offer. The practice was pursued. But the procedure was wrong. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Now, this was a serious problem. And they did not realize two very important truths. Number one, that the gift without the giver is bare. You know, the saints at Macedonia had learned this lesson. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. So they didn't realize that this truth, that the gift without the giver is bare. Louise and I have been married 46 years. She's coming on Tuesday. I'm going to tell her I love her. I've been telling her that every day. You can tell I miss her. 46 years. Suppose I were to say to Louise, Louise, I got you a nice gift. I mean, I haven't. This is just an illustration, you understand? I got you a nice gift. Here it is. But at the same time, I must tell you, I don't love you. Would that gift mean anything to her? You tell me, would that gift mean anything to her? Absolutely not. She would say to me, I don't want your gift lest I have your heart. Listen, dear friends, is that any less true with God? He doesn't want our gift without our heart. He wants the giver first. So they didn't realize that truth. And secondly, what God does not authorize, he cannot approve. And what he cannot approve, he will not accept. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 19, we read that it is the altar that sanctifies the gift. Now, maybe I'm taking that out of context, but I believe this thought would be included with that truth, that the altar sanctifies the gift. That if the Ark of the Covenant was not first put in its proper place, in the Most Holy, the sacrifices offered on the altar were not accepted, right? The ark had to be in its proper place before sacrifices were accepted by God. And it indicates this, that we must realize that as believers, we are the temple of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that in offering what we do to the Lord, in placing upon the table of the Lord, that he may feed upon it and use it, we realize that it is with Christ dwelling within my heart that makes this real and acceptable to God. You know, dealing with God is ever a matter of the heart, isn't it? God said, Son, give me thine heart. Is it any wonder that we read in the New Testament, set your affections, your heart, on things above? God wants the heart. Hosea chapter 7, verse 14, they have not cried unto me with their heart. So God demanded the best. And yet they were saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. What difference does it make? Oh, let's offer the Lord the lame, the blind. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference. You remember Mary, this is in John chapter 12. Mary came to the Lord Jesus. This is after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Mary came and she anointed the feet of the Lord with that ointment, very costly, that she had been saving. And when she anointed the feet, you remember Judas was the one who was very critical. Why this waste, he said. The Lord said, you let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Now that's what the Lord Jesus said to Mary. Judas, she has been saving that for my burial. Well, when I read that some time ago, it made me wonder, well, why didn't she save it for his burial? Why give it to him now? She was saved. She didn't give it to Lazarus, her brother, who had died. She was saving it for the Lord's burial. Well, why didn't she save it for the Lord's burial? Why give it now? I believe she came to the realization, well, if he's going to be worthy, then he is worthy now. I'll give it now. Are we to do any less? Well, what sacrifices are we to offer? very quickly, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't turn. Let me just refer to it. Our time is gone. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are to offer our persons. Paul said, I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do what those at Macedonia had done. Give yourselves as a sacrifice to God. Lay your all upon the altar, we say. We are to sacrifice our persons. And, secondly, we are to sacrifice our praise. That's right. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, is it? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We're to offer our persons, we're to offer our praise, and we see from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, we are to offer our possessions. Now, we'll be learning more about this in another charge that he brings against them. But Paul said, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. You see, they sent a gift to the Apostle Paul. How did Paul speak of it? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The sacrifice of our possessions. What do we offer the Lord? We'll have more to say later about giving being a part of worship. Giving is part of worship. But when we come to the table of the Lord continually, as is expressed by our coming to the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, we give the sacrifice of our persons, the sacrifice of our praise, the sacrifice of our possessions. Lord, it all belongs to you. I'm yours. May we not be guilty of defiling God's altar. I trust it will be so. Let's turn to 544, please. 544. Let's sing the first and second stanza. Now, am I looking at, is that Brother Marvin Higgs that I'm seeing back there? Good to see you, brother. After we sing these two stanzas, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? Thank you. 544, let's stand and sing the first two stanzas, all for Jesus.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doing, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his way. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus.
Shall we pray? Our blessed God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again that we can spend in your house to learn from your word that only the best is good enough. Father, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. You sent the best that heaven could afford. Father, and it's only our duty now to give you the best, not a lame sacrifice, but the best, all that we have, and that's our heart. Father, now we pray that as we go from this service tonight, we pray that you will go with us, and may something from this service be passed on from one to another. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.